good, isn't he?
Amen. Amen.
And kind and merciful and full of love for us, for you. Amen. Thank you. Right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Without looking at your Bible, what have I just said? Not, I don't mean the verse, but what actually has the Lord said? Yes, every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's chosen us to be holy. Chosen us to be blameless. It's by his grace. Before the foundation of the earth. Well done, I'm impressed. When I read that this time round, obviously we tend to go to this passage quite a lot, but when I went that this time round, I got to the end and I was like, oh, what did I just read? Because you know, some passages are so full that you're used to the words, you just read and don't really see what you've just read. So I'm going to unpack it a little bit. I'm going to read it again and then unpack it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. What I want to focus on today is largely that word pleasure. In accordance with his pleasure and will. So what's he done in accordance to his pleasure and will? What does that tell us that he's done according to his pleasure, his delight, what pleases him, and his will? The sentence just before it says, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. So according to God's pleasure, he has predestined you to be adopted as his son, because it was his pleasure to do so. That's a good start, isn't it? Do you agree with that? That was a yes. So let's look further back, verse 4. For he chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. So it's by his amazing grace that he has been that he's poured out on us that adoption as sons, being blameless, being holy, being adopted as sons in accordance with his pleasure. And all of that is in praise of his amazing grace. Right, we're going to, as usual, we will skip around the Bible a few times. I did a bit of a study on what pleases the Lord. What does the Lord delight in? What pleases him? Has anyone got anything they want to shout out off the top of your head? Faith, yes. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Love. Obedience. Yeah. Trust. Jesus. I'm liking it because I've got scriptures to back them all up. How exciting. You all know it. You all know the gospel. Hallelujah. Right, let's turn to some passages. First of all, we'll start with Psalm 135. If I had an iPad, it would take me longer, so don't worry about it. This is good. Psalm 135, verse 6 says, "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths." And it goes on. "I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him." Psalm 115. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." And then Daniel. I could just reel off these verses, but it's good to take time and actually look at them, because it does help us to get the word in us, to actually look at them and to take a bit of time looking at them and thinking about them. That's just my excuse for how long it takes me to flick through pages of the Bible. Daniel 4:34. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, very interesting chap. God said to him that he was going to go mad for 7 years, but then he'd be restored. And at the end of that time, when he was restored, at the end of that time, this is verse 34, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the nations of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" It's good to be reminded that God's God and that we're not, and God does what he pleases. Amen. Right, let's turn to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. I'll read from verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. So it pleased God through the foolishness of what was preached, the foolishness of the gospel, to save those who believe." And let's turn to Matthew 12. And someone mentioned this about the Father being pleased with Jesus. Matthew 12:18. "This was to fulfill..." Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from a place. Verse 15. "Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. 'Here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him, and he'll proclaim justice to the nations.'" Jesus was the one that the Father delighted in. And also we see that here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one in whom I delight. And we know that we also are chosen, and we're the ones in whom he delights. Because Jesus is the first of many brothers. And we know the gospel. Jesus came so that we would have a relationship with the Father. I've been reading this book recently called Heaven is for Real. And it's written by a man whose boy, when he was 4 years old, had an operation. And it sounds like during the operation he died and went to heaven and he came back. And as with children, they don't just say, "Right, I've got something to tell you," and give you the whole kind of history of what's happened. It comes out over a number of years what this boy actually experienced. And maybe one or 2 years after the event, the dad was with the 5-year-old boy and some of his siblings, and it was Easter time was approaching, and he said, "What's, you know, it's Good Friday tomorrow, what's Good Friday about?" And this boy's sister said, "Oh, it's when Jesus died." And then the father asked, well, why did Jesus die? And the sister kind of was a bit flummoxed by this and didn't know what to say. And the boy said, oh, Jesus said that he died on the cross so that we could go to his dad. That we could meet his dad, I think he said. Jesus said that he died on the cross so that we could meet his dad. Isn't that a lovely image? So, Isaiah 42:1, I think that's saying the same sort of thing. Matthew 3:17, we'll flip there. Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. It's interesting that with Jesus, when we look at Jesus and what Jesus is pleased with, there's a few times in the New Testament where it says that Jesus was not here to please himself, but to please the Father. So God does whatever he pleases. But when Jesus came to the earth as a man, he did not come to do what he pleased. He came to do what the Father wanted. And that says a number of times that Jesus did not come to do what he pleased. John 5, we'll look at them because it's good. John 5:24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, this time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Am I reading the right thing? And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And chapter 8, verse 25. Who are you, they asked. They asked Jesus. What I've been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They didn't understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. So there's a number of times Jesus is saying, I only do what the Father wants. And that's a reminder to us, isn't it? Because we can often just do what we want to do. And it's a reminder, Jesus didn't come. And Jesus, as we heard earlier, that passage that Johnny read out, Jesus didn't come, he didn't love his life so much as to shrink from death, but he came as a servant. And he's the first of many brothers. We're of the same family. We now have his DNA, and we're to be like him in every way. So just as Jesus didn't come to please himself but please the Father, then we come not to please ourselves but to please the Father.
Amen.
Right, let's go back to our Ephesians passage. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he'd made known to us the mystery of his will. Doesn't it just kind of fly over your head and you can't quite grab it? I feel that often when I read this verse, there's so much and it just is there, and it's like, I want to pull it down, but it doesn't quite come. You've got to sometimes work at the scripture to really pull out and get hold for revelation, not just for the sake of reading, but for the sake of revelation, the sake of light, the sake of being changed by the word. So we'll keep going. He gives us wisdom and understanding. Let's look at Jeremiah 9. From verse 22. Say, this is what the Lord declares. The dead bodies of men will lie like refuse on an open field, like cut grain behind the reaper with no one to gather them. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. So we can see again something of the pleasure of God and what God delights in. He delights in kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. But we also see in that about how God wants us to understand and know him. So he invites us, but let him who boasts, if you're going to boast about anything, don't boast about how wise you are or how rich you are, but boast about this one thing, that you understand and know me, that you know that I'm the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness. So he wants us to know him like that. Amen. And if we go back to our Ephesians passage, from verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So he's lavished on us the riches of his grace with all wisdom and understanding. He's given us wisdom and understanding. He delights in us knowing him and having that wisdom and understanding. He's given us the wisdom and understanding. He delights in us being blameless. He's made us blameless. He delights in us, he's adopted us as sons. That's his delight. He has adopted us as sons. So all the works with him, what he delights in, he also gives us. And we see later with his instructions, he instructs us in certain ways, in certain things. But he gives us the grace, the Holy Spirit, and he gives us what we need to follow that instruction and to be obedient. So what he delights in, he has given us. So he delights in us. Amen. Let's look at Matthew 11. If you find yourself falling asleep, I won't be offended if you stand up and have a little walk around. I think, was it the last week Les was here preaching? I'd fallen asleep on the bus on the way to work, and I was dog tired. And I think it was at the leaders' meeting. It was the leaders' meeting a few weeks ago. I was really tired, and I'd fallen asleep on the bus. And I got to the meeting, I said, Les, if I stand up, just ignore me. I'm tired. I might be falling asleep. I'm quite happy for you to stand up. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. It's the Father's good pleasure to reveal to little children deep, hidden truths that are not available to the wise and learned. It is the Father's good pleasure, not just Jesus, because we can often have that image of Jesus being the one who's our friend and the Father being the one who's a little bit removed. No, it's the Father's good pleasure to... I've forgotten. Lost my place. What's the Father's good pleasure to do? Reveal hidden treasures, deep hidden treasures, to little children. All this is just, it just, in my mind, it just makes God close and God accessible. And it makes, in my head, it makes God has come down to me. Yes, he's come down to me to lift me up to him, but he's come down and he's giving me deep hidden treasures that are not available to the wise and learned and the rich. Or maybe the rich, but as long as they're children as well. Right, Proverbs 11. Let's look at some other things that God delights in. The Lord, Proverbs 11, verse 20. The Lord detests men of perverse heart, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless. And we've just read in Ephesians that he has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So he's chosen us and he's made us blameless by what Jesus has done, and he delights in those who are blameless, that he's enabled us to be blameless. Psalm 51. 51:16. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you do not despise. It talks elsewhere, doesn't it, about sacrifice versus obedience. Why is it that God prefers obedience than sacrifice? What do you think? Why does God prefer obedience rather than sacrifice? Do you remember that verse? Because if you love him, you'll do what he says. Whereas a sacrifice can be religious. If you're obedient up front, you won't need to sacrifice. Obedience is the biggest sacrifice. Yeah. Yeah. Obedience has kind of got heart attached, hasn't it? And sacrifice can have heart attached, but cannot have heart attached. And sacrifice can be, I think as well that with sacrifice there can be an element of a kind of self-righteousness. Not that you want to be self-righteous, but sometimes there can be motives with sacrifices that, oh, I've made this sacrifice. Oh, I've done this, I've done that. Sacrifice is a good thing, but God does say, I prefer obedience to sacrifice. So obedience is more heart-related. It's less outward in terms of it's less visible, so our motives can be a bit cleaner. Don't worry too much about motives. God knows the motives of our hearts, and I often, I'll might have done something, but I'll say, God, I don't know that my motives were completely clear in that situation. And I just give that to you. He knows my motives in a way that I don't know my own motives. So not even looking at other people, but just within yourself and your own life. Sometimes you can be aware, my motives, I'm not quite sure that they were 100% right there. I'm not going to analyse them. I don't need to know, but Lord, I give that to you. And that's good. That's good. Let's go to Psalm 147. Like I've said before when I preach, you can take any of this. You can take all of it. You can take one bit of it. Whatever resonates with you, you just pick it up and you take it. The scripture is, Proverbs talks about searching out the scripture as like silver and gold and hidden treasure. That takes some effort, because if you're going to dig for gold, I've never done that, and I don't think I ever will do that, but I don't think it's an easy process, and you've got to go deep, and you've got to be determined. There's reward, but you've got to put some sweat into it. And it's the same with the Word. You know, we can read the Word, and we can get revelation. We can search it as for hidden treasure. Put some welly into it and a little bit of effort, and there's caves full of precious gems, hidden deep things for children that aren't available to the wise and learned. God wants our hearts, doesn't he? So he's provided us with opportunities to give him our heart and to seek him with all we've got and to just press that bit deeper. Psalm 147, if I can find it. Verse 10. His pleasure is not in the strength of a horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who honour and fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. His pleasure is not in strength and outward beauty, but he delights in those who honour and fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Proverbs 12:22, we won't turn there, but I'll just read it. He delights in a man who is truthful. And Proverbs 15:8, he delights in the prayer of the upright. The prayer of the upright pleases him. He's made us upright, so our prayers please him. I love that passage, and I quote it often. Now I've forgotten it. It was just there, and it's just gone. Something like, how great is our God who... It's about him... It's about how great is this nation because our God hears us whenever we pray to him. I've forgotten how it goes, but it's like that. He's made us great. Whenever we pray, he hears us, basically, is what it says. It's in the Old Testament somewhere. How great... Whenever we pray, he hears us and he's right here. Right, let's go back to Ephesians. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. As I'm reading that now, is it still flying over your head, or is it starting to sink a little bit? It's sinking a little bit, isn't it? Where was I? Verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times would have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. So, without looking at your Bibles, what is the mystery of his will? What's God's will? What's the will of God? All things to be brought together in Christ. Say again. Christ is the head. Yes. That passage in, is it Galatians? No, Colossians, that says, the mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here we've got, just read it. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times would have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. I think that means bring all things together under one head, Christ, or under one head with Christ, under the Father or within God. But it's all together in Christ, under Christ. So that's the will of God. That's what God's, that's God's end game. That's what he can already see, and that's what's already his reality. And he's working out everything to that end. Let's look at John 6. Verse 38. I'll read from verse 36. But as I told you, you have seen me. Am I in the right place? Yeah. You've seen me and you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven. Again, this is not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now that's a passage that's worth meditating on, because that's a big truth, and often with the Word of God, we read it, and it kind of skims our head, and it's, oh, that's nice. Or it might even skim a bit lower. Oh, wow, that's amazing. And then I move on, and I've forgotten all about it. But actually, this is huge. The Holy Spirit, part of the Holy Spirit's job and role and what he's been given to us for is to show us Christ, to show us the love of God, to show us Jesus Christ and make him known to us. Make the real Jesus Christ known, not just our thought about who Jesus is. And this is really important because, as I said before, I'm convinced that we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in three different ways. But the Bible very clearly says, God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the Father, Son, and the Spirit are one. And they've got the same character. So this says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. My Father's will is that I shall lose none of all the Father has given me. So we see so much truth in there. The Father has given, each one of us here, the Father has given you to Jesus. And it's the Father's will that you are not lost, but that at the end day, you are raised up with Christ. That's the Father's will. And the Father does whatever he pleases. It's the Father's pleasure to do that and his will to do that. And he will do that. He has done it because he does whatever he pleases. And he pleases to raise you up at the last day and not lose you. And it pleases him to show mercy. We've not gone there, but that's one of my verses. Can't find it just now. God delights, it's in Micah. Micah 7, verse 18. God delights to show mercy. God pleases to show mercy. It's his pleasure to. Let's turn to Ezekiel 18. Verse 32. Let's read from 30. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the Sovereign Lord. Actually, let's go back a bit to 25. Let's go to 24. Let's go to... let's go up. Right. Let's go to verse 19. I always find it quite useful to go a bit beyond the verse that you want to read, because then you're not just reading a random verse out of context, but you've got more of an idea of where the verse sits. And as you do it, you get more truth and more revelation. Verse 19, yet you ask, why does a son not share the guilt of the father? No, I'm not going to read from there, having said all that. Verse 21, if a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the offences he has committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteous things he has done, he will live. It's great. Every now and again in the Old Testament, you get a snippet of New Testament, you get a snippet of New Covenant, you get a snippet of Jesus. And it's good when you're reading the Old Testament to look out for them, because again, sometimes we read and we miss it. But there's quite a lot there. Do I take pleasure, verse 23, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? So it's the Lord's pleasure. It pleases God when the wicked turn from their wicked ways and live. We often get hung up on, oh, God wants obedience, God wants this, it's all difficult, he's a killjoy, la, la, la. No, he wants us to live, and he knows how we get to live. His desire is that none should perish, but that we live. So, verse 24, but if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, will he live? None of the righteous things he has done will be remembered because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty of, and because of the sins he has committed, he will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it, because of the sin he has committed, he will die. But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is right, he will save his life. Because he considers all the offences he has committed and turns away from them, he will surely live. He will not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Or is it not your ways that are unjust? It's interesting. We can often talk to the Lord a little bit like that, can't we? We can have our little complaint. And this is just another reminder of who's God. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your sin, all your offences. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offences you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Let's go back to our Ephesians passage. I'm going to read it again. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times would have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. Where is it hitting the word? Is it up here? Is it here? Or is it here? Mine's gone way up there again. Being honest. I've read that through again, and it's just, I've missed all of it. That's all right. We could read it again. Let's go to Ephesians 10. No, there isn't an Ephesians 10. That's interesting. Oh, well. It says, wherever it is, it says, find out what pleases the Lord. Where is that? Does anyone know? Find out what pleases. I think it's in Ephesians. No. Find out what pleases the Lord. And it also talks about understanding God's will. Oh, I wonder where I put that. Where is it? 5:17. Thanks. Hang on a minute. Yeah, I'm going to read from the beginning of 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. Just coming aside for a minute, does that sound like the New Testament gospel that you are walking with every day and familiar with? I read that and I'm like, ooh, a bit of a gulp. There's a lot in the New Testament that we skip over, and we read it again and it kind of skims here. We don't allow it to penetrate and do its work. If we read the New Testament, really read it, we would see so many things there that don't match my understanding of the gospel. And we as in the Church of Jesus Christ in this season, need to be much more vigilant about what we're reading and about what who Jesus really is. And I'll probably mention in it somewhere who Jesus really is, because there's a passion in my heart that as a Church of God, we know who Jesus really is, not just what we've been taught as our tradition. And so I read that, and if I let that hit me, then it's got to impact me somewhere. And I want more and more, I want to not just allow the word to skim over, but I want to pull it down so that it has an effect in my life, so that I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. Amen. By the word of God. Amen. Revelation largely comes from the word of God. I read in a book recently, and I don't know if it's completely accurate, but it made me think. And this chap, who I respect as a Bible teacher, said that we don't pray to get revelation. We read the word to get revelation, and we pray to communicate with God, to connect with him and to communicate with him. I've forgotten what we pray for, what he said we pray for completely, but I remember that he said we don't spend hours in prayer for revelation, we spend hours in the word for revelation. And I've not quite worked that out myself yet, but I thought, oh, that's interesting. And I want to look at that and see, I want to look in the Bible and see, is that right? So it's good to read things, and you know, you can listen to me. Don't necessarily take everything, but we must know for ourselves what the word of God says. For too long, we've just listened to what people have said, and as a Western Christianity, we're a little bit stuck. So don't just take what I say, or don't just take what you read from Christian authors, but actually work it out yourself from what God says. So, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it's said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we're told, find out what pleases the Lord. And in that passage, you can pull out a load of things that pleases the Lord. But he tells us, you, find out what pleases the Lord. Let's look at Galatians 6. We're nearly finished. Well done. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary of doing good. So we're to find out what pleases the Lord, and we're to sow to please the Spirit, not to please our own flesh nature. So find out what pleases the Spirit, find out what pleases the Lord, because the result is life versus death. And again, when we're looking at what's the will of God is life for us. The will of God is that we're raised up with Christ at the last day. The will of God is that none will be lost, that the Father's given to Jesus. The will of God is that is mercy. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's the Romans 12, isn't it? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So there's things, God wants to reveal to you things. He wants to reveal to you his will. And we can kind of reel off what God's will is. God's will is X, Y, Z. But I don't just want to have a list of what God's will is. I want to know what God's will is. Because when I know what the will of God is, that's when I'm transformed. That's when I become like him. That's when I become excited. That's when I start to live. That's when I start to know God. And that's what he's wanting. Let's look at Hebrews 13. Verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is a prayer. God has equipped us. God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's chosen to make us blameless and pure. He chose us before the creation of the world that we would be blameless and pure children of God. He's adopted us as sons, predestined us to adopt us as sons. He wants us to know the mystery of his will. So we pray, Lord, equip us with everything good for doing your will, and work in us what's pleasing to you through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we're going to spend a bit of time praying, but there's a lot that's been said, and it could be that all of it has just gone way over your head. That's okay, but I suggest that you go back and look at these scriptures. I've got the scriptures here, so if you want to come and take a note of them, then do. And again, I say that every time I speak as well, because this isn't just... It's great to come to a meeting and to be given some nice food to eat. But it's good to take that and really feed on it and to actually be changed by it. Me standing up here and having worked on this and given it to you, it's kind of a waste of time if you're not going to do something with it. You can do nothing with it. That's up to you. But it's kind of a bit of a waste. But it's good because the word then gets in you and you are changed by the word. Another thing that I was... my second sermon is starting now. And I'm now going to talk about the fire of God. And the fire of God, his eyes are fire. And his waist down is... I can't remember, Zeke, you know it off by heart, I think. Waist down is burning with fire. His waist up is like burnished bronze, or it's the other way around. His feet are like burnished bronze. His words are like fire. There's one verse that says his breath burns up. He brings his arm down and fire comes. When he comes... again, in the clouds, he's going to come with fire. There's a whole load more, and I've not remembered it well enough to just... But it's all here on my other page. But his words are like fire. And I won't turn there, but I will tell you these ones. I won't be able to find it. You're lucky. His words are like fire shut up in my bones. His words come out of his mouth as fire. And there's loads of stuff. You can do your own study on fire. But his words are powerful and effective. And they're fire. And they cleanse. And they burn up. And we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which comes largely by the word.